How many of you have fresh copies of that paper I handed out? Good. You can take notes. You should be able to read this by now. Paulus, slave of Christ Jesus, called one. Why don't you write there? Called one, so that you don't fall into the trap, as I said earlier, that makes called simply an add-on to apostolos. Called stands alone. The nominative case, just a synonym for the subject. Called one. Apostle. Apostle is sent. That's what it means, sent. Called to be sent. Separated, porosmenos. Horizoned, separated in a new focus, unto ice, euangelion, we call it the gospel, the good news, the message that in the Roman Empire would normally be associated with good news from the emperor who was seen as divine. He's coming to Rome with the gospel, euangelion, of God, Theou, which was previously prophesied, proepangelito, through the prophets of him in graphis or writings, hagios. Hagiais, I'm circling that word. I'm going to circle called, and I'm going to circle Hagiais, holy scriptures. Scriptures holy, concerning the Son, Huiu, Autu, of him, was made out of spermatos, seed of David, according to the flesh, inaugurated is the word that we put in here, horizontos, same root as horizoned, a new beginning, a new horizon, which made his reason for being, proclaiming the gospel of God concerning the Son of him that was prophesied of old in Holy Scriptures, made of the seed of David in the flesh, horizoned, inaugurated, Son. He was already Son of God, but Son of God in power, according to Pneuma Spirit Hagiosunis, Holy Spirit. I'm going to circle that word again to go with Hagios here. So now we have Holy Scriptures. You finding these words? Holy Scriptures. Now we have Pneuma Hagiosunis. You'll notice when there's a little reverse sign above, we have the apostrophe sign that looks open to the left. When it's closed to the left and open to the right, you pronounce the A or the vowel, be it a U or an E or an A, you pronounce it with an aspirate sound. Hagiosunis, Hagiosunis. Hagiais, Hagiais, really. Ex Anastasios Nekron. Horizoned or inaugurated Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection Anastasios Nekron of dead persons, not just himself. He inaugurates that phase of new beginning, never before existing, of mortality putting on immortality and a resurrection of dead persons, which inaugurated the kingdom of God with power and him at the right hand of the Father exalted because he had finished his course to that point and dispenser of power to us. Anastasios Nekron, the resurrection of the dead, inaugurated that, and thus he can declare Jesu, Jesus Christu, Christ, the Kyrie, Lord of us. From whom we have received the Lavomen, Karin, grace, Kai, and apostoline, apostleship, we also are sent ones. And we have received this grace and apostleship to bring forth, for the purpose of bringing forth, hupakoin, the hearing of pisteos, hearing of faith. We've taught enough on it, I can race by it. In posen, in all the ethnic groups of the world, every ethnic group, no longer just restricted to the Jew, but to all ethnic groups, for the sake of, or for the purpose of, the name of him, onomatos, to give glory to his name. Everything goes back to him. We're passing by these, and now I'm getting down to where the message is today. And it's the reason I wanted to write it all, so you can find it toward the bottom of your page, but then you can write notes all over the page. In, or among, whom, hois, ar, este, kai, also, humais, ye, kletoi, called, and here we have called again, called, Jesu Christu, called of Jesus Christ, pasen, all, tois, the ones, of you, usen, in Roma, in Rome, and I put in blue letters here, because I want to focus on it, agapitos, theou, beloved of God, which is where I ended last Sunday, kletois, called again, hagios, holy again, saints, is translated in your King James. Paul, slave of Christ Jesus, called and sent and separated to the gospel of God concerning the Son of Him, born of the seed of David, empowered in a new dimension as Son of God in power at the resurrection of the dead. Thus, Jesus, our helper, Christ, our deliverer, the Lord of us, from whom this Christ, about whom the gospel is, we have received grace and apostleship for the purpose of bringing forth hearing of faith. All of us fit in that category. You, the ones, he then narrows it down to his true object in Rome. Now, as we get into this Roman letter, at one point, particularly as we get to the 14th chapter, we will find there are wide debates about which Romans, because there was an attempt to shorten the Roman letter and leave the 16th chapter out, which puts the finger on the predominance of the British church founded by Joseph of Arimathea. And the Middle Ages and the medieval church was having enough struggles in the war between Constantinople and Rome, ultimately resulting in the 11th century, 12th century, the separation in those two centuries totally of the Orthodox Church, with an excommunication from Rome because the other apostolic sees would accept Rome's primacy because of their claim of double apostolic foundation, wouldn't accept their supremacy. Well, they weren't about then to get to war with the first church above ground in Britain. And they weren't about to pay too much attention to heralding the fact that the household to which Paul wrote this, the church in Rome, was none other than the Silurian king's family, granted parole, Caractacus, his daughter Gladys, renamed Claudia, married to a Roman senator, Rufus Pudens, Linus, her brother, son of Caractacus, the Latin name for Caradoc, the British king, the family of which the daughter and son, converted by Joseph of Arimathea and Glastonbury, recognized as the oldest church above ground in the world, the first one built in Glastonbury. And this church, in the early councils, the British clerics always occupied the preeminent seat because of the early foundation of the church. And when Caradoc was captured and granted parole because of his speech that Tacitus records, and he then was given a stipend from Siluria, and his house became the household where the church at Rome among the Gentiles flourished. The daughter, as I've said, renamed Claudia, adopted by the emperor. And then Linus, her brother, in every list of the popes, is named as the first pope at Rome. This British church, in the hand of God, came to Rome to be the recipients of this message. That was played down. And there were those that put the ending of the letter in the 14th chapter, the three different endings that are argued. There was an attempt to circulate it at large because of its manifesto quality, the fullest expression of Paul's description of the gospel. So there was an attempt to make it not so strictly applicable to Rome, which has some manuscripts leave out this section here, where he says, in Roma. They leave Rome out of some of the manuscripts because they wanted it to be a general epistle, not to Rome. Well, he wrote it to Rome. It's a 16-chapter epistle. It's all there, though from Marcion on they fiddled with it. The book is complete, and the greetings at the end are those that Paul knew that identify it with the family that came from Siluria in England, and we'll get to that as we come to the closing chapters. You should get the booklet that I showed here in an earlier message. Did the Apostle Paul visit Britain? The answer is yes. But right now he's on his way to Rome, and he writes this letter in anticipation of getting there, circuitously, because he must go through Jerusalem, and he thinks it'll be a stopover en route to Spain, and it was. He did go to Spain. Even stamp collectors know there's a special issue commemorating Paul's landing in Spain. You can go to London and find the marker where he landed in Britain. And St. Paul's, famous St. Paul's in London, sits at the spot where Paul preached in his trip to Britain. That's another subject down the road of this teaching. He wrote it to Rome. He's greeting them in Rome. All you have to do is substitute your name for that. The message is general. He has already said, all ethnic groups, which include those of you in Rome I'm giving this message to, and those of you in Rome that are called, separated, recipients of grace, apostolized, poised and sent for the purpose of both an example and seeking others to have it, the hearing of faith. Those in Los Angeles, those in this congregation, those of you listening to me anywhere in the world as we bring these first seven verses to a close. Last Sunday, I pointed out, with all of this, he comes to the conclusion, you're beloved, beloved of God. I ended there last Sunday with the quote of the old hymn, The Love of God. I'm not sure that you know what it means to be loved of God, or what a privilege it is, as I agonize teaching through the book of Ephesians, that we not comprehend the privilege of being one of those called from before the foundation of the world, one of those in whom God put a receiver that he did not widely distribute. Everybody, as you listen to modern evangelism, it becomes just another stream of salesmanship. And we emphasize whosoever instead of will. And the Great Commission is laid upon all of us to go out and wrestle people into the kingdom every day. And something that I have fanatically opposed, representing Jesus, is trembling outside every man's heart's door, begging to come in. The evangelistic concept, will you accept Jesus? Will you accept Jesus? And when did you accept Christ? This is not some marriage where you have an equal negotiating point. What do you mean, will you accept Christ? As we cheapen Christianity and fail to recognize that before the worlds were formed, in the councils of heaven, God conceived a plan. The earth was a waste and desolation. As I taught in the Genesis series, God created the earth in the beginning, not a waste. And Satan was in Eden when he was the crowning cherub on the mountain of God before he fell. We read that in both Isaiah and Ezekiel. He was on this earth. And we read in Jeremiah in a past vision where he sees an earth that God created, not a waste and a desolation. The same words of Genesis 1-2. And in a past vision, he sees a great cataclysm strikes the earth. Probably associated with Satan's prideful rebellion. And he and other supernatural beings occupying the first earth are cast out, as Jesus saw in the past tense, not the one where Michael wrestles him down. And the Holy Spirit, it says, brooded over the face of the deep as the earth literally became, as the Hebrew, became a waste and a desolation. As he brooded over the face of the deep, he conceived a plan. He conceived a plan to replace the vacuum in heaven created by Satan and the fallen angels as they rebelled against God and were cast out. The plan to recreate earth, he created. You don't find that in Genesis 1, but we find it in other places. He created hell for the devil and his angels. He didn't create hell for us. He created hell for the devil and his angels. That's before he ever created man. Then he conceived the plan, a recreated earth, of which dominion would be granted to a new creation. And he said, let us make man in our image. And to make man in his image, he had to breathe into that creature called Adam the quality that God himself has of freedom. He had to give to this creature called Adam the risk element of freedom. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in God's image. Couldn't be a machine. Couldn't be a drone. He had to create a creature having the capacity to participate in its own self-determination, choice. And in that creature, Adam, he put that capacity of freedom that allowed the sin, which is the misuse of freedom, because, as I've said 10,000 times, what he wanted was trust and love, both of which require freedom. You can't have trust or love without it being voluntarily given. So, he had to have a fail-safe. And the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world stepped forward to cover the potential of sin, falling short, misuse of freedom. And then, in that master plan, he spoke the names of those that he would call out of those that he wouldn't call. I don't know what criteria he used. I don't know what the mystery of God's foreknowledge is. I don't know how he knows. We're coming close in computers to being able to predict options until logically we could think every possible option is there and what options follow each option. But God, the beginning and the end, didn't choose everybody out of this creation. He chose out from among those that he would call. And that put a receiver in us. Some have it, some don't. You may think, and treat it casually, that your head's making decisions, and that you can decide to come to God or not come to God. And as I said, you may have had whosoever will thrown at you too much. Whosoever will may come. That's true. Whosoever will. Whosoever may not come. Whosoever will may come. And Jesus says, no man cometh to the Father save the Spirit draw him. This is what you've heard me say many times in the jaw-breaking phrase, the ancient doctrine of the church, prevenient grace. The initiative starts with God. He picked you before the worlds were formed, and he put in you the capacity to respond to his light when it hits you. The response may differ, but no man can come to the Father save the Spirit drawing. That is a gift that makes you select among mankind. I tried to get to the cathedral today through blocked streets. This is a large congregation, but it's a very small part of this 14 to 15 million metropolis called Los Angeles. Very few people, by comparison, have the capacity to respond to God's Word. Oh, there are churches full of people responding to things other than God's Word. Social, history, acquaintances, various reasons. Serve of pride, economic reasons, prestige, whatever reason, just because you always went there. But to come for no reason other than an interest and a hunger to know, thus saith the Word, that is a gift from God that is at a premium in its rarity of supply. By the same token, though I ended with it, I'm not sure you understand, and I understand the privilege, beloved of God. This is not everybody. It's the called saints. It's the ones that have responded to his word. It's the ones that are separated out. It's the ones that have all of these qualities that he is, and I've spent weeks now unfolding. He saves it to the last. When you qualify as the called of God, accepting his claim on you of being sent, you become the recipients of his grace and his apostleship, You are the ones he's looking for to respond with the hearing of faith. Hupakoing, where's that word? I don't ever want you to lose that one. I'm going to put it in a different color so we can find it on my writings here. We have received grace and apostleship for hupakoing, pisteos, hearing of faith. All of that goes before. You're the beloved of God. Two times, I told you last Sunday, two times in the Old Testament is the phrase used. I read it from the Theological Word Book of the New Testament, that multi-volume tome is probably the greatest masterpiece ever produced on word studies, Old Testament and New Testament. That tome points out only two times in the Old Testament is the phrase used, beloved of Jehovah. Beloved of Jehovah. Once the tribe of Benjamin, who, by the way, in type and prophecy, are his light bearers, carrying forth the gospel. The other is for an individual that exhibits certain traits toward God, and I think it's Psalm 127, but it's one of the Psalms. Agapitois Theou, from God, beloved. I don't think we even comprehend what it means to be called beloved of God. Herodotus, the father of Greek history, was the first to use the phrase in the sense we have here. It is an outpouring. I put it on the board last Sunday. There are different kinds of love in the Greek. We talked of one Hebrew word, and the reverse was true, whereas normally when they translated into the Septuagint, as I said last Sunday, when they took the Old Testament, which is the root from which the New Testament grows, and the Old Testament is unfolded in the New, normally, as they transition from the Hebrew and the Aramaic and the sections that were Aramaic, a section of Daniel and other places, as they translated it into the Greek, the Septuagint, in the centuries immediately prior to Christ, you would have ancient Greek words brought into the stream of God's revelation to translate the Hebrew words. And normally, a single Greek word, like pisteos, would be used to translate several Old Testament words. And we've been over that. To lean on something, to run to something, and to have the studied state of existence that you always turn to God first rather than to other things. The amen to God. All three words embraced in pisteos, which is an action based upon belief sustained by confidence. But in the words for love, you have the reverse. You have one general word normally used in the Old Testament for love of every kind. Sensual love, brotherly love, and the love which is the highest form of love based upon the value of the object and totally without any selfish intent. So one word in the Old Testament becomes three in the New. Eros, sensual love, erotic. Phileo, brotherly love. Friendship, mutual exchange. Third, agape, to use the English, almost cognate into the English language now, agape or agape. Agape love, which this is a form of, agapitois theou. It is an uncalculated giving of yourself because of an intrinsic value seen in the object loved. Now, the job of a preacher is always walking a tightrope. I dare not let you get too comfortable as the shepherd and complacent And you need to be jarred with your inadequacies when you look at what we are supposed to be, a slave of God, completely given over to God and His use and His will. You have to say, as I say most of my life, me comes first, not God. My lifestyle would turn that way more often than this way. But Paul, who had been turned around on the Damascus Road, I've often said this, exhibits Christianity beyond anyone in the history of the church. Gandhi once said, if I could see a Christian, I'd be one. He must have not looked at the record of the Apostle Paul. Paul could truly say he was slave of Christ. Paul could truly say the call of God was realized. He wasn't just called. It was an active momentum. Every step of his life is governed by that. When he comes to his death time, writing to Timothy, and he says, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. What he is saying, when I get to that point somewhere in Romans where it's related, the time of my departure is at hand, which is, as I have told you many times, and comfort the people when death comes, it's a beginning. It was restricted to a ship sailing out of the harbor, not coming in. But he says, I'm persuaded, having said I kept the faith, he says of God, I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You're not talking about his future reward. He took a charge from God, called and sent with a mission to take this gospel, to bring forth the hearing of faith, every nation and every country. He took that, and he became a projectile from God to accomplish this beyond anyone. Now his ministry's coming to a close. In Timothy's letter from the prison in Rome, he thinks it really wasn't, but he thought it was. And he writes Timothy, I'm cold, bring me the cloak. So he's suffering human deprivation. But I'm sure the greatest pain was when he said, send Mark. He's good for me. Now, he sent Mark away when they went up into Turkey. And Mark, I'm sure, like a young snot, thought it'd be a glamorous trip, and when it got tough, he turned and fled back to Mama, just like he fled the night Jesus was crucified. He had his garment snatched from him. All he was good at was running. But somehow or other, Mark had got it. And he says, send Mark. Only Luke is with me. All Asia's forsaken me. Here for a lifetime, he's staring what seemed to be failure. But he has planted the seed, and he has carried the message. And he didn't know that what he had written would become two-thirds of the canonized scripture. But he has the faith to say, I'm persuaded. I've carried this mission, God, and now the time of my departure is at hand. I've kept the faith. I've given it my all. Now I hand it back to you, and I'm persuaded that you're able to keep that which I've committed unto you. Well, did he or did he not? He hands it back to God, and God took these writings and the work of Paul, and the sun never sets anywhere on this globe. Every day of 365 days out of the year, that somebody isn't reading or being taught or teaching what Paul wrote. He had that faith. He was impassioned. And when he died, the biggest concern he had these little human needs. Only Luke is with me. Send the cloak. Send Mark. But the outburst of faith is, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Now, here, God, I'm persuaded you're able to keep that which I've committed unto you against that day. and his rewards keep accruing. I fall short of that. I think most of you do. We're not impassioned with the gospel as the most important thing in our life. Other things crowded out. And on I might go. And if my job as a preacher to remind myself that I might pick myself up, recognize that a new horizon of God's power was introduced when he came out of that grave, and that he stands ready when faith is released to empower me each day, if nothing else, strength for the day. But I know that I'm not, and you're not, and I gotta beat on myself and beat on you often enough that you, as Paul said in one of his letters, work out. Work out your routing along this path. With phobias, the Greek word says, and traumas, the Greek word says, we work it out. And we keep looking at ourselves. And at the communion table, I teach you, don't examine yourself. Rather, examine your way of partaking. Do you discern what's available for you at that table? But we are to examine ourselves whether or not we be in the faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I'm forever wanting to make this church re-examine itself and push forward more. But through it all, I want the other side to get through. You struggling, fading saints, short-fallen, as we all are. We're beloved of God. He's not going to turn us loose easily. He's invested his son. We're beloved of God. Who's beloved of God? Those in whom he sees a treasure. He not only invested his son, created the world, waited through the centuries for the plan to unfold. He knows our destiny. Paul said to the Ephesians, I just want to read it because I want to get to the next word. But Paul said to the Ephesians, I think I'll just read it in the King James. You want to go to about the third chapter? For this cause, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're part of the family of God destined to be shown off in eternity, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, this is the part I want, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And I stand here as a preacher and say, how can I even hope to communicate the meaning of beloved of God when Paul is praying to these Ephesian saints that they might be able to comprehend the height the depth, the breadth, the full measure of God's love. In all of this message of what God intends for the called, that they be chosen and that they finish their course faithfully, and in all of the pain that so often over the years, maybe this will be the first year I don't preach seven messages that guide us through the struggles in our faith, in it all, through it all, God is bringing us forth. But never forget the ones He called, the ones that He sends, the one to whom He gives His grace and apostleship, the ones He wants to bring forth until you will trust Him, until just the whisper of His voice in the darkest hour, you run to Him. His Word. You don't let the circumstances, as He tests you and puts you through the trials and forces you, as we will find in the fifth chapter of Romans, to suddenly thank God for tribulation. Because tribulation, I'm anticipating the fifth chapter, tribulation produces experience, endurance, and endurance produces triedness. And triedness gives us the hope as He is preparing us for the ages to come. We're to learn to rejoice in tribulum. The word from a Latin word, a rod that beats wheat from chaff, beats on you, wax on you, because you think it'll kill you, but then the next one comes and you got through that one. So the tribulation produces endurance, and endurance produces triedness. I did make it, and triedness produces the hope. I look back now on the trials I've gone through. I can't live long enough to have that many. I can't live long enough now to have as many as I've had. And I made it through those. So I'm on the downhill side. No matter what God pours on, couldn't be as bad as what I've gone through. So all of a sudden, I never thought I'd make it through any of them, but I did. Hope is here. I'm going to make it. I will make it. I'll go all the way. That's a tough training system. God's a coach worth cussing if you have the guts. You can almost hate Him. He's never on time. I can't preach all my messages that I preach every year and finish Romans, but I can weave them in. You remember the message I preached here, Paul in the Storm, this writer? When all hope was lost, then the Word of the Lord. Why can't He be just a minute before hope is lost? Always that way. And I'm asking Him that today. When I've experienced it over and over again. Why is it when you want to do something for God, He ain't ready? He's not ready. I don't know what He's doing. Well, maybe he's playing pinochle with Jesus. I don't know what he's doing. He's just not ready. I'm ready. It's all ready. God, where are you? And then like Moses, you plead because he wasn't ready, and then he comes and tells you when you're not ready. So, I'm not ready. I was ready then. You weren't ready. It's almost like who's on first. But through it all, He calls you. He promises never to leave you nor forsake you. These are the ones. Not all these other happy-go-lucky people not being bothered by God. You that are in training, you are the beloved of God. What a wonder. Not everybody can say. He said he prayed that these saints might comprehend. Not everybody. Because his love isn't flowing in that way to them. Only those of us responding to this message, wanting in spite of our shortcomings, can say what Paul himself will say in the 8th chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, archos is the word, those demonic rulers, neither principality, nothing, life, death, height, depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I don't accomplish anything else before we open the vistas into the rest of this book, never forget, as you learn the path to God's purposes for you, you're the lucky ones. You were called. You're the lucky ones. Like those two times in the Old Testament, of you it can be said, you're beloved of God. Who? Called Hagios. Again, Herodotus, the first to use it in a religious sense for sanctuary. Called Hagios. We're talking about Holy Scripture, Holy Spirit, holy called ones. Called ones, holy. I've been over this word so long, you already know it better than most people who start reading Greek. It was a liturgical word. It was used of God Himself as an intrinsic quality. It was used of the sanctuary. It was used of the Holy of Holies, the inner part of the sanctuary. It was used of the land when God talked about it as His land and the land for His people. It was used of Israel as His people. It was used of the Scriptures, His Word, His Holy Word, Holy Scriptures, the Holy Servant that He sends, Holy Spirit. In every case, it is that which is totally and completely possessed in its earlier Grecian use by the deity. They had prostitutes in temples in Greek cities. There were saints of Aphrodite. The word was not unique to Christianity. The saints were people that gave themselves wholly, nothing held back, completely to the use of the deity. When you saint something, you give it completely, liturgically. You sainted an offering when you put it on the altar and it burnt for God's pleasure. A saint is one who turns loose of himself, exercising that freedom that is usually misused and focused on self, the freedom to turn from self and say, here am I, Lord Jesus. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. Here. My life, nothing held back, everything given over to you. That's what a saint is. Doesn't mean you're perfect. God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfection of the Hagios, saints. You need to be perfected, but like clay in the potter's hands. So the full circle is made if you take that piece of paper I gave you, starting out with slave and ending up with another view. Slave, totally possessed, without any rights, given over completely to Christ Jesus, called to be given, called to be sent, called to belong, called to have no rights, held back, nothing, I am yours completely given over to God. Those are the ones that can say, and I repeat it again, who shall separate us from the love of God? And I'm persuaded that in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Christianity is serious business. It's wonderful business. Because you that are the called, who move on the path to be chosen, can always know, going to bed every night, getting up every day, no matter how dark the hour, as long as you are in your commitment, running with hearing of faith, recognizing He died for you and you belong to Him and you're not your own. You're the beloved of God, called saints, to whom as next Sunday I will say, grace and peace. And that's my message for today.